Amen. You may be seated. We've been talking in this Christmas series. The whole theme is about the unexpected Christmas. And hopefully by now you've realized that everything in the Christmas story was unexpected. Everything, when you read all the versions of it, were unexpected. Even though it was prophesied and foretold generations before, they missed it. Everybody missed it. And things that happened were very unexpected. The Jewish teachers, the rabbis, the teachers of the law, they should have recognized the Messiah coming, but they didn't see it. But God used the Magi, monotheistic priest or royalty from Persia, who understood the scriptures of the Jews, to put it all together. Very unexpected ways to recognize the Christmas story. So we started off this series with week number one about unexpected news. And when we looked at unexpected news, we studied how God allows and orchestrates events in our lives and things that come into our life, news, announcements, things that we never would have dreamed of. We call those divine interruptions. And I think every one of you have had a divine interruption, news that you never experienced before. Imagine Mary getting that news. Was she unexpectedly expecting? Yeah, imagine Joseph and the news that rocked both of their worlds and a lot of other people's worlds. Then the following week, we talked about unexpected guests. Maybe you've had some over the last few days come up to your house. Unexpected guests and how God brings people into our lives for purpose and His agenda. We call those divine appointments, or maybe Ruth would call them Jessica appointments. How God brings people in our life we never would have dreamed. Think about the people in your life right now, the people that bless you, the people that challenge you, the people that spur you on. And you remember those two groups that we talked about, the shepherds and the magi, from complete opposite spectrums. Do you agree that God used them for a very specific reason? And then the next week, that was Christmas morning, Sunday morning, we talked about unexpected gifts. Now, you didn't expect to experience that on Christmas Sunday, did you? It's like, are we having a potluck? Why are all these tables in this room? And you didn't expect to have to multitask all the way through the service. I was expecting, but I didn't expect it to be as hard to preach as it was with all of you not paying attention. But it was awesome when we finally got down to the real core of what God wanted me to say to you. That's when you finished up all 1,200 of those hygiene kits. It was perfect timing. And it was such an unexpected opportunity for us to give. And that day we talked about how God gives us gifts. He gives us gifts to bless us. But He also gives them to be a blessing to others. And you remember the illustration we used with Pastor Tina. She brought in this wonderful basket of lemons. And you remember how that lemon gift then continued to multiply and multiply. And it will keep on multiplying for years to come. And that is God's way of saying, I want to bless you. But your blessing is not just for yourself. I want to bless others through your gift. And that's what the Magi gave Jesus and His family. Three gifts. You remember what they were, right? We liked the first one. Gold, frankincense, and what's that one? It's like myrrh, gold. Myrrh, very good. And now today, we're in our last part. This is the last Sunday of the year. And this one, when I put the series together a while back ago, this is the one that really tugged at my heart the most. And that is God gives us unexpected journeys. Places us in places that we never would have dreamed about. Situations that we never would have dreamed about. But God orchestrates our steps and He orchestrates our activities in life. And I'm going to call that divine guidance. How many of you enjoy taking road trips? I like to go and explore places. I like to get off the beaten path. I like to get off the highways. I like to explore. And some of you may be like that. Some of you maybe are very A-type. You like to, do you remember the old triptychs? Oh, brought back some memories for some of you. You know, we stay on that route. But I'm telling you, some of the greatest experiences I have is when we didn't have GPS, we didn't have the AAA road trips, we got lost. I remember we got lost on Motorcycle Trail Road. once. We had no idea where we were, but we discovered some amazing things off on the beaten trail. When I was a youth pastor, one of the things that the kids always talked about that they loved the most was not my lessons, but it was our trips. And so every summer, I would literally be gone almost all the summer, taking junior high on trips, high school kids on trips, and then college students on trips. We'd always do mission trips or just fun exploration trips. And I would pack up this bus. You know those old church buses. You've seen them on the side of the road many times. We would just load up those kids with and all their belongings, say goodbye to the parents. Boy, they had a good time when we left. And I would go. And one of the things we'd like to do is to go explore and to do something that they typically don't do. Because when you put a teenager in an uncomfortable situation, they're very pliable. You can teach them a lot of life lessons, and adults learn a lot of life lessons. So one year we were going to a mission in the Appalachians, a poverty area in the Appalachians. We're going through the Smoky Mountains. Ever been through the Smoky Mountains? Beautiful green everywhere, big trees, and a lot of fog. Thus, Smoky Mountain, at least that's what Dolly Parton told me it was. So we would go there, and it was great. We'd get off the highway, I-75. Then we'd get onto one of those county roads, maybe a couple lanes going in each direction. Then eventually, those county roads got a little smaller, where it was one lane in each direction. And eventually, we would start turning off onto these old dirt roads, going through the mountains to get to the area that we're going. Again, it was a poverty area, a real small little, you couldn't even call it a town, a bunch of shacks. And we're just going to be basically providing a vacation Bible study, school for them, and just loving on those kids. And I'm in this 40-foot bus with another 20-foot trailer behind me, going through these mountain roads. And one thing mountain roads have, a lot of curves. And what they had, they didn't have a lot of signage on these roads. But there was one sign, I remember, because I did this trip 3 times that summer. Blind curves for the next 20 miles. Okay, so that tells you one thing. A lot of people are going to get motion sick. Blind curves. You know the difference between a curve? Now, when we go on the highway, it says you curve ahead, where they give you a suggested speed, 30 miles an hour. That means slow down to about 30-ish and make the curve. Well, 20 miles of blind curves. Why would they call a curve blind? See, it's so sharp that you can't see what's coming. And usually on a mountain road, well, it's like two shoulders being put together. And I've got a big bus that's 8 feet wide, and it's really long, and I got to take curves what? Very wide. See, it's a blind curve, and so you're honking your horn. Ever been on a road like that? Because something else could be coming. Maybe a youth group's coming back down. First, when I first made this trip, I had no idea what was going to be on the other side of that curve. I was praying that we'd get through. I was praying that I wouldn't have a trailer in the ditch or a trailer hanging off the cliff. And I remember the very first curve that I drove up around, and all of a sudden it opened up into this beautiful valley. Smoky Mountains are gorgeous. They're not like our mountains. We have a lot of brown. It was this beautiful, and the fog was just hanging out there. It was gorgeous. Oh. Beautiful. But then again, you're going to hit another curve because you got 20 miles of these blind curves. And I go around another curve and I have no idea what's going. And all of a sudden, then we start going downhill, a nice downhill. And what did the bus say when we finally went on a downhill? Oh, thank you. I don't have to work as hard. There's sometimes, though, we hit a curve and we would go around that curve, no idea what's there. And all of a sudden, it went uphill. And if you got that kind of weight behind you and you've got 10 cylinders working as hard as they can, that bus didn't want to go up that hill too much, but it kept on going slowly but surely. And sometimes we'd go around another curve, and then we'd hit what I would experience, the washboard. You know what the washboard is? When the road washes out, and it literally, the old washboard, and there's nothing like going over a washboard in a bus. Yeah, I mean, literally, I looked in the rearview mirror, and all these heads are going like this, like whack-a-mole. It was awesome. It was just going back and forth. And so these curves, by the time we got there, everyone, of course, they were done with this traveling. They were just grateful to get off that bus. But it taught me a lot. We all live life, and we all journey through this life sometimes with a lot of unexpected curves in our life. You know, you think about the Christmas story, as we've been talking about. Did Mary and Joseph have any curves in their journey? But I want you to keep your eyes on this journey of traveling this morning. When Mary was 13, 14, 15 years old, was she thrown a curve? Yeah. Joseph was thrown a curve. But I'm telling you, you look at the Christmas story, and you look at the rest of the life of Mary and Joseph, it was nothing but a journey of curves. Imagine, everything was normal up until she was visited by Angel Gabriel. Everything was expected. And then after that, everything was yet a new curve. Do you think some of the curves that Mary and Joseph experienced were difficult curves? Yeah. Were they blind? Yeah. They had no idea what was coming around the next corner. But some of the curves, they weren't difficult. They weren't negative. They were positive. Imagine, you know, the curveball when the wise men showed up. Now, that was a good curve, right? And so many of you, I'm looking at all of you, and I'm thinking about your lives and all of your journeys. You have had expected things, and you've had unexpected things come into your life. So I think all of us, you look at the Christmas story, and look at the curves, the expected and the unexpected. Some are positive, some are negative. But how we respond to unexpected curves in our journey will determine our direction and destiny. You can't stop a curve from coming. I couldn't park the bus, put on the air brakes, and say, okay, we're done. We had to continue on the journey. And how you respond to those curves that you would not expect will greatly determine the direction of your life and possibly even your destiny. So we look at Mary and Joseph, and they experience this as they look at this Christmas story, as we look at how it applies to us. Mary and Joseph had a journey that was continual unexpected curves. And how they responded in three curve experiences we're going to read this morning, I think can teach us a great one. I want you to open up your Bibles. I want you to open up first to Matthew chapter 1, or you can type it in your phone. Aren't you glad we left you some lights on this week? All right? So it's just to prepare you, because next Sunday, no Christmas decorations, and things always tend to look a little what? Yeah, so we're going to slowly help you. We're going to give you some light this morning. This is the first curve that I wanted to share. You've heard this story. In fact, we've read part of it already through the series. But I want you to listen to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 in the perspective of their journey and the unexpected curve. I'm going to call this the change of plans curve. So let me read chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and didn't want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. Verse 20, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I'm sure he understood all that. And she will have a son, and you will give him the name of Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet, said in verse 23, look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel commanded, and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until he was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Would you say that was a pretty strong curve? A pretty strong curve. We're going to call this the change of plans. You ever had plans that you knew what you were going to do, and all of a sudden everything changed? What Mary, she was, again, 13, 14, 15, maybe 16 years old. What was she planning on doing? She was planning a wedding, right? She was engaged to Joseph. And what do all young girls like to do when they get engaged? They plan out every single detail of their wedding, right? At least that's what I'm told. I haven't experienced that yet. Hopefully I won't for a long time. And that was it. She had, what was Joseph planned? What was he planning on doing? Well, he was learning his trade. He was working. He was preparing for a place for him and Mary to live. And the process was like a 3-stage process for people back then. And they were in the second step of the process. They were engaged. It was a public engagement. And Joseph's role was to prepare their new home. Mary was to prepare for her new role as well. And then all of a sudden, as Joseph's thinking about the place they're going to live, they're thinking about how he's going to provide, all of a sudden everything changed. And the angel came and said to Mary, "Mary, I need you to sit down for a second. We need to talk. I know you've been making plans, but I'm going to change them." Same thing with Joseph. "Joseph, relax. Something's going to change." You notice that there was a lot of tension that Joseph had. Would you agree? You see the tension that Joseph had? But the love he had for her was still even better. He didn't want to disgrace her publicly, because what did everybody think when they found out that Mary's pregnant? Well, what everybody would have thought, that she had relationships either with Joseph or someone else, a teen pregnancy. You know, sometimes God changes our plans and we don't see the good in them. God changes your agenda, and you don't see how this could possibly work out. Do you see how Mary, how could this possibly work out? Joseph, how could this possibly work out? God, this doesn't seem like you. It doesn't act like you. It doesn't sound like you. What do you mean? It was confusing. And I found out in my life, and maybe you found in your life, when God changes plans, the very first thing you experience is confusion. It is. What are you doing, God? Have you ever asked God that? What are you doing? Well, maybe you didn't pray like that, but you probably asked God, "What are you doing? I thought everything was going to plan, then you changed everything unexpectedly." And that's what happened. They were in Nazareth. It's a place that they grew up. It's a small town up in Galilee. And everything was fine. Everything was going good until God changed. Do you think God changes plans today? And I think curves help redirect us to God's agenda. I don't know, baby. I like to plan out my days. I like to plan out everything. I like to know what I'm going to do. And sometimes God causes a curveball to come to my life, and I usually don't recognize it's from God. So that was a big change of plans. Then there was a second curve that we want to talk about. And let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And you know it's going to be in the early part of Luke, and it's chapter 2. This second curve that Mary and Joseph experienced, I'm going to call it the wrong place at the wrong time. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to just read the first 7 verses. "And at this time, Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census would be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius, as a governor of Syria, all returned to their ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go back to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancestral home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee, and he took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant, sorry. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her first son, and she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because," what? "There was no lodging available." Now you may recall why I'm calling this a second curve that they experienced. Wrong place, bad timing. So now they traveled from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, which is about 70 miles. Now, how far along do you think Mary was at this point? Do you think her bladder was feeling the pressure? Do you think Jesus was doing the Holy Spirit kicking her ribs and all that? So she was very, very pregnant. All of a sudden, Mary's thinking, well, you know, my family's here in Nazareth. Okay, no one, a lot of people aren't believing me, but hey, I've got mom and dad. I'm going to have a baby here in Nazareth. It's familiar. It's comfortable. I know that's not right, ladies, but the surroundings are comfortable. Joseph's had a change of heart. He's not wanting to divorce me quietly and to break off the engagement. He's with me. Then out of the blue, unexpectedly, really? No, divinely, a census is decreed prophetically, and they didn't have the internet back then. They didn't have the census people walking up, knocking on your doors like they will be in a couple months. They had to go back to the husband's ancestral home, which was in Bethany. And so they went from Judea in Nazareth, 70 miles down to Bethlehem, was just a little short, a little south of Jerusalem. And Mary made it 70 miles. And imagine, ladies, walking 70 miles, maybe you're 8 months pregnant. How comfortable would that be? Now, I haven't experienced that, nor am I asking for that knowledge. But it could not be comfortable. Do you think there was a little complaining going on? Joseph, are you serious? Why do we have to go to Bethlehem? I'm not from there. Nazareth is my, but you're going to be my wife. You need to come with me. I don't want to go. And sometimes when God throws us a curveball, we don't want to go down the path that he's taken us. God, there's got to be a better plan. Nope, you need to go. But Mary said, okay, it's the not a good place. I've never been to Bethlehem. It's bad timing. But do you really think God's got bad timing? Sometimes you're wondering, God, is your timing off a little bit? I've been praying about this for a long time. And all of a sudden, now you want to answer my prayer? That's when you got, by faith, you got to say, okay, I'm going to trust you, God, that you want me to travel to Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was not as nice as a place as Nazareth was. Nazareth up in Galilee, it's beautiful, it's lush. It's like the Smoky Mountains, well, without the smoke. And down in Bethlehem, it's more arid. In Jerusalem, it's arid, and it wasn't as comfortable. And of course, she didn't take an Uber. She didn't take a Lyft. She took a camel. Or no, she probably took a donkey. She didn't plan on giving birth out of town, especially in a town that she's never been to. Mary didn't plan on giving birth outside in a manger. Imagine timing of this. Why was there no room in the inn? Because remember, everybody had to go back to their ancestral place of birth and for Bethlehem. So all the rooms were taken. Mary and Joseph, they didn't have carpool lane back then. She had to take it slow and easy. And by the time they got there, everything was sold out. But God ordained a special place for her. If you go into Shepherd's Field, you're going to see on the hillsides of these fields, of course, you got all the lambs, all the sheep grazing. Those are all, remember, like we talked about, those are all the sacrificial lambs. And in the hillsides, they have these just rock croppings, and there's natural caves. And not a cave like you're going spelunking. I'm not talking that. Just a place where the animals would go to get out of the weather, or the animals would go with the shepherd's help, and they would pen them in, and so none of the predators would get to them. And so the only thing that was available was the manger. Now imagine if it's been used by sheep and lambs for a long time. It's out in the open. Do you think it was as nice as the birthing center over at our hospital? No. And so there's Mary and Joseph all by themselves, except for God's creation all around them in Shepherd's Field. And then she gives birth. Do you think she planned on that? Do you think, you know what? This is not a good place to give birth to a child. Would you agree that's not a safe place? Would you believe the timing was a little bad? Really? Everything sold out? Joseph, you didn't make reservations? Do you imagine there could have been a little bickering going on between them? Do you think God has sometimes missed it? Like he's like, you know what? I just didn't get the timing right on this. No, God's timing has always been perfect. And they didn't see that until after the fact. And that's the way it is with you and I. We don't see it. Would you believe that that is a curveball? Major. Now, I told you there was three curves. And the third curve, I want you to go back to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 2. Let's start with verse 13. And this curve, the third curve that they experienced is get going and run for your life. Everything is falling apart. Get out of here. Matthew chapter 2, verse, let's start with verse, let's go to verse, well, no, sorry, 12. And when it was time to leave, they, the Magi, returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. And after the wise men had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up. Now, do you notice, what does your translation Bible say right there? Get up. What's that? What's after up?
Exclamation point.
Yeah, exclamation mark. Flee, get. When you say flee, is that a little bit more energetic than get up? Time to get up, go to church. No, I don't want to. Flee, get out of here. To Egypt? Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Oh, how do you think Mary responded to that, moms? That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and the mother, Mary. And they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, saying, I called my son out of Egypt. Now, I'm telling you, this third curve, I'm calling it, get up, run for your life. Now, how do you think that settled with Mary and Joseph? Now, where do you think they're living right now? Bethlehem. So Mary's adjusted. Jesus is probably around 2 years old, give or take a few months. He's probably around 2 years old. The wise men, we know, came when Jesus was, he wasn't in the manger. He was in a house. They found him in a house. And then all of a sudden, Joseph has a dream. Now, the last time he had a dream, he didn't really like what the angel said, but he adjusted. How do you think Joseph responded to this news initially? Well, we just settled, God. We have a savings account now. We got everything we need. Everything, okay, we get it. We're in your plan now. Thank you, God. We're settled. And what does God typically do? Mixes it up yet again. But God, I just got comfortable. They're married now. Bethlehem's not a bad place after all. We're working on it. We're doing fine. And then all of a sudden he has a dream. You notice the angel went to Joseph and not Mary. I really believe he also had a heart after God like his great-great-great-grandfather did. Get up, go. I need you to get out, and I'm going to provide the way for you to escape. You notice, I don't think Joseph said, I want to pray about that for a while. Have you ever had an unction of the Holy Spirit? I know that that's more of an old terminology, that unction of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard God speak to you boldly and loudly? Now, it may not be a voice. It may be a feeling. It may be a vision. It may be a bright, flashing red light. And that's what happened to Joseph. He learned to listen to the promptings of God, and he recognized it, and he got up immediately and said, Mary, we're going. What do you think Mary said? It's not written. You're crazy. I think he had explained that the angel appeared again. So what did Mary do? We really just assume Mary said, oh, okay. Now, I think Mary probably had a few words. We often think Mary's an introvert. But I think at this moment, in that middle of the night, she probably had a few words. Lord, are you serious? 2 years ago, that was a shock, God. And you, I have obeyed you, but now you want me to go to Egypt. Now listen, they didn't have Egypt air. You know how many miles it was from Bethlehem to where they landed in Egypt? Anyone have an idea how many miles they had to go? Now, 70 miles was uncomfortable. 437 miles. But these curves kept them in the will of God. And do you believe that sometimes God throws you a curve for your protection? Not just for your provision. For your protection. My plans are not meant to harm you. My agendas, my curves are meant to be a blessing to you. Was it a blessing for Mary and Joseph to go to Egypt? If not, who would have found baby Jesus or toddler Jesus? Herod. He probably stayed there. They probably stayed in Egypt until he's about 4 years old, give or take again a few months. But about 4 years old, Herod died, we know, in 4 BC. And so when they heard that Herod died, they moved back. The Christmas story teaches us curveballs are everywhere, and I hope they're going to help us understand when we experience curves, what they do in our life. How many of you have experienced a curve in your life that you never thought would ever happen? And what about in your life? You know, why are you experiencing the things that you've experienced? I believe that God allows curves to come into our lives because he does want to divinely guide you. And he's not going to do it the way we normally expect him to do it. Sometimes it's for our provision. Sometimes it's for our protection. But we have to trust God. And I think this will help us understand that unexpected curves in our life will be a part of our journey. I don't know where we get the theology we get sometimes that everything is going to be roses and wine. No, not wine. Can't say that. Everything's just going to be wonderful. Now that I'm a believer, nothing's going to go wrong. Everything is just going to be, I wish I would have done this earlier. Sometimes the Christian walk is more difficult than the unrepented person's walk. We have to understand that because we live in a fallen world, a world that is decaying more and more every single moment, and we live in a country that is turning away from God at a progressive rate that I would never imagine, that things are going to happen. Not only because sometimes you make stupid choices, and I'm sorry if that offended you, but have you never made a stupid choice before? Sometimes curves happen. Sometimes they affect our journey because someone in our life made a bonehead decision. Can I say that word? Is that okay? Just what were you thinking? And that person's choice affected your life. But sometimes God throws you a curve. And you have no, it's like, I didn't make a bad choice. Someone in my life didn't make a bad choice. But God, why, everything was going so smooth. I was just now adjusting to life in Bethlehem. And now all of a sudden you're telling me to leave? You're crazy. Don't ever tell God that. God does things, and if we don't understand it, we think maybe he's just like not in control anymore. But actually, he's trying to give us hope in these curves. So, curves are a part of our life. And if I never went through those blind curves for 20 miles, I would never saw that beautiful valley. And by the time you start following God a little bit more, you're going to start recognizing God's voice, his promptings, and his curves in your life a little bit more. God allows them to happen. And then curves, unexpected curves, produce stress and tension. I wish we could have heard the discussions between Mary and Joseph. You've got to be kidding me. I am not getting on that donkey again. I am still recovering from it 2 years ago. God didn't tell me in my dream. What do you mean they want to kill my son? Why? He's done nothing. I don't want to move again. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to start over again. Even Mary and Joseph experienced the stress. I think our problem here for me, unexpected curves produce stress and tension because I try to argue God my agenda, not his agenda. Do you think God can use stress and tension to get his way in your life? I think God uses this tactic more than any other tactic to communicate to us. You see, this thing called faith is something that we actually have to exercise. Also, they give you a chance to trust him. Really, what's God more interested in? Your level of trust or your comfort? He wants to produce more faith in you than comfort. And sometimes he uses uncomfort, discomfort, to cause you to trust him more. Did God call Jesus, Mary, and Joseph to Egypt? Yeah, it was prophesied 400 years ago. My son's going to come up out of Egypt. I thought he was born in Bethlehem. He was. Filled that prophecy too. But God needed to go down to Egypt. And the blessing of being in Egypt was because they had all their needs pre-met. God gives grace in the moment. What do you mean grace? Well, it's not necessarily a noun. I think it's a verb. Now, I know grammatically this doesn't make sense, but it's one of those spiritual things. Like God's math doesn't make sense. God gives us grace in the moment we need it. And grace isn't a thing. Grace is an extra dose of faith. Grace is being rescued or being reminded that God's got you. Grace is strength when you don't think you have any more strength to continue. Grace is that alarm clock in you says, you know, I don't want to get up, but okay, God's going to give me the strength to wake up and face this day. God's going to give me the grace. He's going to give me ability. I can't do it on my own, but through God's grace, He's going to give me the strength I need just to get up and function today. God's going to give me the grace, the energy I need to do what I need to do. I'm exhausted, but God says, I've got a plan. 400 miles. Every single mile God gave Mary and Joseph grace to go yet one more mile. You got to hang in there. I will supply your need. That is the grace of God. It's faith when things like are falling apart. It's hope when you feel hopeless. It's help when you feel helpless. It's God gives you. Now, God doesn't give you a savings of grace that you can pull out when you need. In fact, in my life, there is no savings account of grace. It's depleted. And just at the right moment, when I think I can't move on again, when I think I can't handle yet another change in my life, when I think there's no way, God, I can't understand why you led me to this, God says, not yet, hold, wait. But I know His timing's perfect. Have you ever had a check come in the mail just at the right moment? But you know what? You didn't get the check 2 weeks ago when they were calling you. Or whatever the issue, whatever the answer to prayer was. God always gives you that grace in the moment you need it, not to put in your backpack to draw upon. Because then you're going to be tempted to rely on the blessing, not the one who gives the blessing. And He shows up every single time. And usually it's not my timing. Oh, see, God gives you grace in the moment. Have you ever remembered some of the names of God, how He gives? Oh, I love this. Do you remember God says that I am Jehovah Jireh, the God who what? Provides. Remember that song? Jehovah Jireh. His grace is sufficient for me. Stand. He's called Jehovah Rapha. Remember that? The God who restores. The God who heals. The God who brings the years of the locusts and the healing back from that which was stolen. God, He's Jehovah Rapha, the God who restores. Jehovah Nissi. Does anyone remember who that is? He is my banner. He is the one that goes before me. And whenever the army of the Lord would go out, they would go out first with the banner of Jehovah. We are God's and He will always go before us. You're my child. You are not lost on your journey. You may think this is a dead end. You may not like this curve, but I am standing before you and I will never let anything come across your path that you can't handle with me. And we are going to do it together. God says, I'm Jehovah Shalom. Come on, what does that mean? I am the God who gives you peace when you see these curves adding up into your life. I am Jehovah Miketedesh, the Lord who sanctifies you and makes you holy. He says, I am Jehovah Rohi. Anyone know who Jehovah Rohi is? He says, He is the one who leads us. He leads us through the valleys. He leads us through the curves. He leads us day by day, sometimes moment by moment. This